John Newton is one of the songs we will sing today that mentions by name rest. So what about rest? As many of you know, I love talking about resting. I like resting itself, the true rest that we'll be talking about, and specifically on this day before what we call Labor Day, I do want to celebrate Rest Day. It's a two-parter, a.m. and p.m. We'll make a day of it. We just sang this, day of all, the week the best, emblem of eternal rest. And then, may we find our rest in thee. Those are some of the themes we'll be looking at. So I'll ask you if you're resting well today. Are you resting in the Lord? And is today the best day? Is Sunday a day you look forward to, a day where you say, ah, rest? Well, it turns out Jesus has something to say about labor and rest. And if you turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11, we can look together at one of those times that Jesus makes connections about rest and Sabbath and such. Matthew 11, we'll begin in verse 25. We'll read into chapter 12, verse 2. The emphasis will be in the middle verses there, words that you might recognize. Even unbelievers tend to hear these, the ones about Jesus calling you to rest. Rest from weariness. Notably, we won't get into the context here, but it is helpful to have sandwiched in here. The words here are right between words of woe, so words of judgment precede what we're about to read, and those are words of unbelief that he's addressing. And then words about the Sabbath. There's an encounter with the Pharisees that are part of the storyline here that follows. We'll simply start that narrative. But again, the focus will land in the middle. This is a topical sermon. We won't be covering all the verses, but I want you to be aware of where this segment lands. So with that noted, hear the word of the Lord. At that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. And no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Take my yoke. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word and its comforts. We thank you for your comforter, the Spirit, who gives us eyes to see and hearts able to embrace this truth of your word. So, Lord, on this day, we pray that you would grace us with strength and with joy. The joy of your word that's revealed in Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Question? What makes you weary? What makes you weary? Now, maybe it's a summer travel. Lots of summer travel, maybe even heat within the summer travel, and maybe other things, you know, mixed with smog. Or maybe you think, no, what makes me weary, by definition, is work. I have work to do, piles here and there, and sometimes I start the day without coffee and with allergies, and that makes me even more weary to approach the work. And it's wearing on you. It's creating weariness. You say, well, no, maybe. But maybe people make you weary. You notice that? People, we're all needy. I'm a needy person. We live with needy people. Children are needy, complain about things, whine about things. Big children also do the same. It gets tiring. Your brain gets tired of it. Maybe your body does too. And your week starts feeling weak. And I could toss all kinds of things that, I mean, you can fill in the blank on what makes you weary. And maybe I just described your past week where it's all at once. You're in the car driving with a bunch of kids in the back yakking about something, on your way back to work with piles and allergies, very non-triumphantly. And you're restless. Well, weary one, you are welcome. You're welcome here today on a day of rest. But check this out, there's more. The rest you enjoy today is not just from the elements of weather or work-related items or noises in the back seat. Physically, socially, mentally, yes, you get weary, but spiritually, whether you know it or not, right now there's a need that only the rest giver can fill. And Jesus is going to invite you through his word today to receive it, to come to him, the Savior who does all the work for the weary. Sometimes I greet you even before announcements. Maybe this sounds familiar. I didn't use it today. Save suspense. But why do we rest today? We rest. This is a day of rest because Jesus did all the work for your salvation. That's a refreshing reminder on a day of rest that we gather. Today we'll make a day of looking at this theme of resting through a few passages. We looked at this one. It's rather familiar. Like I said, even unbelievers seem to want to quote this. It sounds so inviting because it is. There's a place to go for the weary and the heavy laden, the laborer. Here's the Lord's day of rest. This will be the first of a few topics this fall. I'll explain along the way why we're doing some topics. But here we're handed one. Labor Day weekend, some people are still out there getting weary, looking for a place to land. And today, the rest day, AM and PM, we'll look first of all at this Matthew passage. We'll look at the psalmist a little bit tonight, along with the author of Hebrews. It's all connected. It's all part of the same story. And Jesus is the one who gives the rest. Jesus's yoke assures you of real rest. That'll be a phrase that I'll pick up on because I want you to look at that picture. If you were to think in terms of one word, you've heard of a yoke. I want to describe that up front a little bit. And then we'll look at a few points that develop that picture. The yoke, Y-O-K-E, right? If you know the picture, the word at the time, it means joined to or linked. You've probably seen pictures of the like that wooden thing with the brackets where some animals put their heads in one side. And they're linked together for a purpose. Sometimes we use it in terms of talking about marriage. Here it's talking about, Jesus is talking about in terms of being linked to him. That's where what this is going. It's possible to be linked to someone else, to some other teacher, or maybe to some other conqueror, which is another way the word could be used. Military force comes in and defeats you, and now you are under their yoke. You are under their burden at times. You don't want to be there. So here's this joining, linking picture. It's not just animals. It turns out it's humans as well. What's the purpose when you are yoked to Jesus? That's where this is. Jesus is inviting you to take on his yoke. So it's an odd picture, perhaps, for modern ears, but we want to pursue that. What does it mean to join him, to learn from him, as he explains here? And what is this burden? I want to look at this reality of Jesus' yoke assuring you of some things, several things. I won't tell you all of them up front, again, to keep the suspense. But the first one, Jesus' yoke, the yoke that he has, that he's inviting you to take, assures you that he shoulders. Using a bunch of S words. He shoulders something. So here's a picture of a shoulder. What's on your shoulders? The picture here is, well, it appears loads. There are burdens that are on you. You're heavy laden. You're laboring. Things that weigh you down. Heaviness. Weariness. They're not specified here. Did you notice that? We don't have a list. I'll pretend to give you some options. The list is very long. It's not specified. So maybe that's helpful for you to fill in your own blank. I gave you some in terms of what makes you weary. Again, people, travels, the weather, maybe deadlines, schedules, tasks, to-do lists, if you're one of those people that makes lists, or just general busyness. So busyness and burdenness, you think, But again, the spiritual burden here is where Jesus is going deeper than just you wanting to sigh physically. There's something in the human soul that is needing an uplift. It's overloaded. It's burdened. It's out of balance. It needs a Savior. Jesus is that Savior. Again, that's not breaking the suspense. You know that, and you want to sing to him today. And you want to hear him invite you to take on his yoke. So here's the spiritual burden part. I hope you have come to the point in your life when your sins have made you weary. I can't keep the law, and I don't. And when I don't, it beats me up, it wears me down, and I'm tired. And you get to the point where I'm tired of sinning. You ever get that way? Because sometimes you think, no, sinning's kind of fun, and that's why you do it. But then it beats you up. And then on top of that, the guilt of it beats you up because you're not able, you just feel the crushing blow, the weightiness of your own disobedience, your law breaking. And then on top of that, when you realize whether you have you have to repent of your sins for the first time. But then you might find that even disciples of Jesus find that there's a burden that lands on them again and again, and it might even come from a pastor. You can get yokes and traditions, teachings from even people like me. How does that happen? That the shoulder, is it possible for even someone that you know well to drop a burden on you with added things? It's right-headed to have the law of God burden you to the point where you run to Jesus. But what happens when there are burdens and traditions and to-do lists that are dropped there by others in authority over you? And that's part of the picture here. It does appear. Burdens that make you not free. Paul talks about this in Galatians. You don't need to turn there, but he says this in verse 1 of chapter 5. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. Right? And then in another place in Acts, or in Luke, Jesus has this encounter. One of the lawyers answered him, "Teacher, in saying these things, you insult us also." And he, Jesus, says, "Woe," so another woe section, "woe to you lawyers also. Why? For you load people with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe to you." Okay, so you might be aware Jesus had these encounters with the lawyers, the Pharisees, the people who knew the law, and then helped the law by making more laws, and helped the laws in quotes. They didn't help it. They made it worse. They made it more burdensome. And Jesus wants your shoulders to be a lifting by putting those burdens on his shoulder. The yoke of Jesus assures you that he shoulders your burdens. I hope you realize that the law of God, even the law of God, it's not designed to give you rest. If you did obey the law perfectly, which you didn't and you can't, you might find rest, but you didn't. In fact, as mentioned already today in the Catechism, you died in the garden with Adam. So now what do you do? You're a lawbreaker. You get weary of sin. You can't keep the law. And you get exhausted, laboring to the point of realizing, I'm never going to find rest in my work. It's a good place to be. You will never find rest in your work. It can't be done. Good to know. But Jesus says, I shoulder that. Come to me is where that's the invitation. So Jesus' yoke assures you that he shoulders these burdens. It also assures you that he schools. So the first one is shoulders, and then the picture of a school here. It's also back to school time. for better or for worse. It just is. And the school here is versus the yoke or the school, the teaching of the instructors of that day, the modern-day teachers like the Pharisees here. They've got their own system. They got their curriculum. And it was weighing heavily on the students of the day. And Jesus is addressing, in part, this terrible reality. Remember, we just had some woes before this, and then the Pharisees show up and saying, your disciples can't pick grain on the Sabbath. And then Jesus here is saying, come to me. Come to me. Are you labored, weary, trying to obey the law to make yourself righteous, to make yourself happy? Well, that's unbearable. The do and don't list will not support. It's easy to pick on the Pharisees, and I'm not here to defend them. I've said it before, and I'm not proud of this, but I tend to think if I lived in that day, I'd have been pretty attracted to that group. Pharisees, they, you know, very meticulous. They had a system. It's almost shameful and haunting to think of that. So were it not for the invitation and the grace of God and the work of the Holy Spirit, it kind of makes sense what they're saying, but not in terms of the gospel. So again, we could pick on them and say, oh, those dastardly Pharisees, and Jesus confronts them all the time. And yeah, that's true. This yoke passage, revealing it yet again, the picking of the grain problem that immediately follows, and Jesus has to return order to the whole thing and explain the big picture by saying, if you just glance at verse 8 there, we didn't read it, but he lets them know that the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. So I can pick grain, and my disciples can too, because let me tell you about the Sabbath. You want to know about rest? I was there in the beginning, things like that. Jesus gives instruction, but then, as I mentioned earlier, even pastors, and I have to tread carefully here with just the temptation to, I don't know if you realize it, but sometimes pastors struggle with, what's the application? That's the thing. And what's the how-to? And what's the solution to the problem? What's the self-help? And don't ever let me give you self-help. Don't help yourself. Repent and believe the gospel. So if I start giving you things to do that are not in the Bible, then tell me kindly or admonishingly, that's not your job. If I tell you to do things like have more devotions, whatever that even means, or to pray more, to evangelize more, to give more, if the text is saying that, okay. But there's a way for pastors to break that down and parse it in such ways that is very Pharisaic, that can give you need to pray 8 minutes more. What? That's not a thing. But and I give you a silly example, but there's so many ways for the labor of the law for someone like a preacher to put a thumb on you and have you get more busy in the name of Jesus. Is that what Jesus is commending here? Or is it maybe even something he's pushing against? The labor of Pharisees, the labor of parents as well. I think it's possible also for parents, I'll make this brief, but maybe it'll illustrate how this can come home, like actually into your home. There's a song, you wouldn't know it, I hardly know it, but it's on an album that I like. The music itself is a bit gentle and pretty, and yet at the same time, if you can imagine this, it's also shrill, even musically. And I want to read part of it. It's called Perfect. It's called Perfect, and then I'll move on. It goes like this, and you're supposed to be hearing a parent saying this. Sometimes is never quite enough. If you're flawless, then you'll win my love. Don't forget to win first place. Don't forget to put that smile on your face. How long before you screw it up? How many times do I have to tell you to hurry up? With everything I do for you, the least you can do is keep quiet. Be a good girl. You've got to try a little harder. That simply wasn't good enough to make us proud. Be a good boy. push a little farther now. That wasn't fast enough to make us happy. We'll love you just the way you are, if you're perfect. Now, that's a secular song, and the way it lands on me when I hear it, it's exposing a weightiness, a burden that humans bear, little humans, maybe big humans as they deal with it. It's another school of thought, it's another practice for the student in the school of rest. What we're looking at here, big picture, whether it's the Pharisees or parents or pastors, there's a call from Jesus to let his yoke assure you that he shoulders your burdens, that he schools you, which is very much in line with the words we see here. We looked at yoke as a metaphor for being joined or to a teacher. And then we have these words like take and learn. Take and learn. What about those? Verse 29, he takes. Well, how do you enter the rest? You need to take something. And I think we find a paradox of sorts here that you're lightening your load by taking this yoke. You're taking it upon yourself. It's really a call to discipleship here, to learn from Jesus, to take his yoke, to learn from him. Effectively, if you've heard the other metaphor where Jesus says, take up your cross. Well, again, he took up your cross. He took up his cross, and you join him. It's a call to faith, to submit to him, to his learning, surrender to him, to commit yourself to him in a way that unloads your burden. If you can speak firsthand of this, if you know what it's like to have your burden lifted, then you have a story to tell, a good story. If you're still hanging on to a burden, it could be you never really understood what needed to be lifted. And what needs to be lifted is your sin. What needs to be lifted is your own effort to try to make God impressed with you, as though God will be more proud of you, that he'll love you more if you're perfect. Well, here's some bad news and some good news. Apart from Jesus, you're not perfect because you're a lawbreaker. We've been over this. The good news is Jesus was perfect for you. So you take his yoke, you learn from him, you lean on him, you resist the manufactured laws that are manufactured, that are overbearing, that are overloading your circuits. You listen to Jesus, you learn from him. In Acts 15, we hear these words. You don't need to turn there. Listen. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of our Lord Jesus, just as they will. This follows up. And all the assembly fell silent. And they listened to Barnabas and Paul as they related what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. Okay, so here's the school. Here are some more teachers. And they're very clear about the yoke issue. Don't put that heavy yoke on your followers. Jesus takes that yoke for you. Don't, if you say, I'm of Moses, I'm of the Pharisees, I'm of that celebrity pastor, I'm of my pastor, I'm of that spiritual advisor, that author who has all those books about how to be awesome and great and successful. Jesus says his yoke is easy. See, it's right there. It's in the passage. Verse 30, my yoke is easy. It fits. So if you picture that wooden yoke thing again, it goes on you and it just fits. And another picture one commentator dabbles with, which is attractive for the metaphor, is that in the training of a smaller oxen, for example, in plowing a field, the big one is practically dragging the other along. It's not really doing anything as it learns to go along because the big one's carrying, it's doing all the work. And so in the picture of Jesus carrying your yoke, He is. You are living in him. You're learning from him. It's designed, this yoke is, to make you like Jesus. And he carries the load. Well, Those are two of the longer points. There might be one that's a little long, but look, we are doing just fine. Because Jesus, his yoke assures you that he shoulders your burden. He schools you versus other possible teachers. He links you to himself. And his yoke also assures you of this, that he serves. That he serves. This is why taking his yoke is not simply taking another yoke of burdens. I think that you might think of that picture, maybe as a kid I did too. You think, well, if I'm giving up a yoke and I'm taking, aren't I still burdened with something? No, no, no. Again, the paradox. You're taking on a yoke, but it's Jesus's yoke. And it's light because he serves. This is how he reveals himself here. See that? He is gentle and lowly. Or humble is another translation. Verse 29. So Jesus is not the taskmaster. He's not dropping loads on you. He's not harsh. He's not punishing you. He's not producing a bunch of lists that you'd better do today or else. He's not saying do this or die. The law does, the law, but Jesus obeyed the law. This is the good news. Jesus took on your yoke. I'm reviewing. This is all review. You'll hear it again. I hope you hear it in some form every Sunday. Jesus took the load. And now you don't. That's the kind of master he is. He's lowly in this place. He serves. It's because of who Jesus is. Meek, lowly, gentle, kindly. If you come to him, you will find rest. Serving the one who serves you is pleasing. That is full of delight. It is delightful. It's not drudgery. It's not duty. But when Jesus says something, you think, of course I want to do that. You serve me. He's gentle. Again, the context here, the verses we read prior, verses 25 through 27, I won't reread that, but there's the picture of this one who serves is the Son. This is the one who has all authority given to him. He serves, he gives rest and relief. And as we heard earlier in verse 8, he is the Lord of the Sabbath. So, learning from Jesus, what does it do? It brings rest for the soul. Follow his tutelage. Learn from him. Take his yoke upon you. He's the servant. He's the servant who suffered, and that's why I give a separate quick point here. Jesus' yoke assures you that he shoulders, that he schools, he serves, and that he suffered. This is a quick point, but it needs to be made. He suffered. Again, we could revisit all of point one. Jesus shouldered your burden. How did he do that? Well, certainly at the cross, but really his whole life. He took upon... we have to let this sink in, okay? That his whole life he suffered, as we confess in the catechism, especially at the end on the cross. But his whole life he obeyed his father perfectly for what, like 33 years. You didn't. He had to. He did. And for those who grab a hold of him by faith, who look at this yoke in this way, that the suffering servant is your master, then you see his sufficiency to pay the price for you, the sacrifice on the cross. Again, the Gospels here, we see the Lord Jesus himself. He's able to bear the law. He's able to bear the law. He's able also to give rest. And so even, as one commentator has pointed out, the picture, like at Mount Sinai, we can hear effectively the second person of the Trinity saying, this law, okay, this is Sinai stuff, this law is my yoke. That's Jesus. Jesus is the one, he is going to take upon himself the law. Everyone who breaks it, he'll take the penalty. You come to him and you'll find rest. There is rest for the weary because there's a suffering servant. Of course, in the Exodus, who is it that brings Israel out of bondage to give the people rest in the land of promise? It's Yahweh, who is the Lord. That's Jesus. Jesus is the one really leading you out of bondage and all those burdens that go with it into the land of rest. You take up his yoke, and it assures you that he shoulders and schools, serves, suffered, and satisfies. Number five, he satisfies. Again, it's the same story that we're hearing throughout the entire Bible. The satisfaction that we receive, we see his learnings, and we confess that the law is going to wear me out and wear me down and make me feel guilty and grind away. I'll never be good enough. I'll never be perfect. We've been over that. That's bad news and burdensome. But look, I'm satisfied in Jesus. He says he will take my burdens as we take his yoke. That's an eternal reality that has everlasting implications. It has ancient fulfillment. I won't get into some, but there's prophetic connections here as well. We don't need to go there today. Just take my word for it that the storyline continues. The prophet spoke of this, the picture of a rest that's filled up in Jesus. And it's a present reality, a present satisfaction. It's an inner reality that's supposed to be yours today. It's rest. It's not just the ceasing of labor. It can be that, like we take a physical break. But you're still presently learning. So it's not like you don't keep learning. You don't keep following. No, you learn from the master. This is a reality of experience to this day on a day of rest. I brought with me a article I wrote years ago. I think I read it at I'm rather sure I read it at an evening service a few years ago. But let's just pretend you weren't there, or that you were here and you just forgot all this. But it's an article by me, so I can quote me, right? And frankly, this is a summary of the sermon today. This one page. Can you hang on? And then there'll be a closing point. Okay. The rest of the story by me. Can you get tired of resting? I once asked that question during a sermon, unaware that it would be received by a laugh line. While my humor may be wry enough to elicit such a response, I think my aim was at something more direct. Specifically, my musing wanted to know whether the talk of rest, even the reality of rest, could somehow make God's people feel restless, as if resting served as a suspicious sign of spiritual laziness or as a lack of radical commitment or something perhaps more deviant. What if someone actually finds the revelation of rest as both needful and, well, restful? Relatedly, over the years, I've asked other pastors if they find themselves drawn to a repeated theme or an urgent emphasis in application as they preach. Without suggesting that it is the best answer, I have discovered that mine is the rest answer. That is, I feel practically compelled to proclaim the rest of the story that God is revealing in his word. From creation to consummation, from Genesis to Revelation, rest is revealed in terms of people and place who enjoy both Sabbath and salvation. Rest weaves itself as a common thread in the tapestry of truth. Along the way, the experiential need and the exhortation is to enter that rest. And we'll look at that more tonight, the entering part. Ultimately, that rest is God's own rest. A rest which he enjoys and into which he invites sinners to enjoy with him. Trusting Jesus is the way to enter that rest, both now and forever. As Jesus said straight out, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Since sinfulness is the basic cause of restlessness, and since the burden of unrest is a basic result of unbelief, the only way to rest rightly is to come to Jesus. The good news is, for all who trust in Jesus, his work in living and dying and in rising satisfies all the conditions for entering God's rest. In short, the labors of Jesus earn for his people true righteousness and eternal rest. Faith grabs hold of this good news. Today, may you too happily hear in Jesus' invitation a call to cease from your own sinning, to cease from your own strivings, and to find your rest in him alone. From its beginning to its end, this will remain the rest of the story, that I will not grow tired of resting in myself, nor tired of telling. That's what we've been reviewing today. It's the rest day, the rest assured that Jesus assures you that he shoulders, he schools, he serves, he suffered, he satisfied, and lastly, he summons. Do not miss the call from Jesus to come. We could even call it a command. Jesus calling you to come. You're coming to a person. You're not coming to a list of rules. You're not coming to a system of thought. You're coming to a person. A person who suffered and served and shouldered, right? This is personal. You repent and believe. That's the context. You come and worship. That's also the context of rest, as we'll hear from the psalmist tonight. This is the weary Craig. This is the weary you. This is the laborer who has tried keeping the law and failed. You need relief, and Jesus calls you to come. To come as the weary one, to come as the sinner, to come to him, to come in faith. These are all right in front of you, right here in this call. To come to learn from him as a disciple. To come to give up your burdens, all of them, all of your sins, even the sins of your youth that you thought no way could be forgiven. You drop your load. You lighten your load. You come to Jesus for rest. As one author put it, quote, "What can be lighter than a burden which unburdens us and a yoke which bears its bearer?" What can be lighter than a burden which unburdens us and a yoke which bears its bearers? It's rest day. So rest from your labors. Cease and rest because Jesus did all the work for your salvation. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for reminders, and thank you for giving rest, real rest, revealed, offered, and given in Jesus' name. Lord, we pray that this rest would be felt in body and in soul, in those places deep within where your spirit knows our own strivings and our failings. We ask that you would truly convict of sin where that's necessary, and then by your grace quickly restore and refresh weary souls and wounded consciences, and renew in us the assurance of forgiveness and right standing with you because of the yoke that Jesus takes and because of the yoke that Jesus gives. We ask for this grace in Jesus' name. Amen. If you mean it, then the song of response might give you lyric. Jesus, I am resting. It's number 479. Let's stand as we